We'll begin with a prayer. Holy Spirit, we ask again that you be with us as we study another section of the Word which you've given us for the salvation of our souls. And we pray that you open our hearts and make them receptive to the Word you have for us, as only you can do it. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I'd like to begin by welcoming those of you who are worshiping with us live by the speakerphones, and also those who will be receiving CDs of the sermons in the coming weeks. Service this morning is coming from our home here in the outskirts of beautiful Coon Valley, Wisconsin. And we'd like to invite you to open your Bibles with us here at Water of Life, to Hebrews chapter 12. We're going to be looking at verses 18 and 19 this morning. This is an absolutely terrifying scene as we try to relate to it. It shows us what Israel saw and experienced as they approached Mount Sinai. Hebrews 12, verses 18 and 19. For ye are not come unto the mount that might be touched, and that burned with fire, nor unto blackness and darkness and tempest, and the sound of a trumpet and the voice of words, which voice they that heard entreated that the word should not be spoken to them anymore. Holy Spirit is kind of wrapping things up here. From verse 18 of this chapter to the end of the chapter, the Holy Spirit alludes to an historical incident in the history of Israel. There will be nothing new in these verses that hasn't already been covered. No new arguments about how Christ is better than what the Hebrews had given up. No new exhortations or warnings. Rather, these verses are what we could perhaps call a final curtain call. The historical reference here is to Exodus 19, verses 16, 17, and 18. I'd like to read these for a background of the sermon. And it came to pass on the third day in the morning that there were thunders and lightnings, and a thick cloud upon the mount, and the voice of the trumpet exceeding loud, so that all the people that was in the camp trembled. And Moses brought forth the people out of the camp to meet with God, and they stood at the nether part of the mount, and Mount Sinai was all together on a smoke, because the Lord descended upon it in fire. And the smoke thereof ascended as the smoke of a furnace, and the whole mount quaked greatly. Deuteronomy 5, verses 22 and 23 also comes into play here. These words the Lord spake unto all your assembly in the mount out of the midst of fire, of the cloud and of the thick darkness, with a great voice. And he added no more. And he wrote them in two tables of stone and delivered them unto me. And it came to pass, when ye heard the voice out of the midst of the darkness, for the mountain did burn with fire, that ye came near unto me, even all the heads of your tribes and your elders. There is a reason why the Holy Spirit repeats what we have in the final verses of Hebrews chapter 12. So rather than skip over them, we'll take a look at them. There are seven details which the Holy Spirit gives us here in verses 18 and 19 in Hebrews chapter 12. And these are seven things that the Hebrews, who have left the types and come outside the camp to be with Jesus, These are things they have not come to. They've walked away from them. The seven things are these. Number one, ye are not come unto the mount that might be touched. The Holy Spirit here and in the following verses compares Judaism and Christianity by referring to two mountains. Mount Sinai, which we're looking at this morning, where Judaism was instituted, and then, God willing, in coming weeks, Mount Zion, where in Christianity we see the fulfillment of all the types given at Mount Sinai. There's a parallel approach to what the Holy Spirit is using here if you look at Galatians chapter 4. There the Holy Spirit contrasts two women, Hagar, the bondwoman, and the free woman, Sarah, not mentioned by name. Hagar was the mother of Ishmael, and Sarah, the mother of Isaac. Both men had the same father. Here, the same point is made in Hebrews chapter 12, only the contrast is between two mountains. Mount Sinai was the place where God adopted the Hebrews as his own people. They had left Egypt, the miracle of the crossing of the Red Sea and the destruction of Pharaoh and his army is in the past. And the first main stopping place was Mount Sinai. In Acts chapter 37, interestingly enough, this is called the church in the wilderness. Here, through Moses, God gave the people the Ten Commandments, and he instituted all of the ceremonial laws. Here also, the tabernacle was made according to the pattern shown in the mount. And just as an aside here, there are so many theologians in our day who do not believe that the church was even in existence in the Old Testament times. They believe that the church was an institution that God began in the New Testament, and they tell us that the word church nowhere occurs in the Old Testament, which is true. But in Acts chapter 7, verse 38, the Old Testament people are called the church in the wilderness. And how many times does the word congregation occur in the Old Testament? The ceremonial laws that God gave to the people were of great benefit and importance to the Hebrew nation. In Romans chapter 1, God shows that the whole Gentile nations were not right with God. They had sinned against him. In Romans chapter 2, he shows that the Jewish people also were not right with God. They had sinned against him. And then the question came, well, what advantage then did the Jews have over the Gentiles? And the answer is, they had a big advantage. And the advantage was this: that unto them were the oracles of God committed. Now, granted, by far the majority of them rejected the Scriptures, but that doesn't diminish the importance of the Scriptures. God speaks to us through the Word, through Holy Scripture. And the nations that didn't have it were destitute. The Jews at least had it, so there was a chance. All this happened at Mount Sinai. But here in Hebrews chapter 12, verses 18 and 19, the apostle shows that the context of this was all exemplified in fear and terror. in a certain sense, outwardly, we could almost say there was no good news at all. There was just a display of the power of Almighty God and His hatred of sin. It was kind of like the preaching of Jonah to Nineveh. Yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown. There was no good news at all. It spoke of death. It spoke of judgment. And here in at Mount Sinai, this is what we had. Thunderings, earthquakes, fire, darkness, smoke, and a word that terrified the people. They didn't want to hear it anymore. Ye have not come, you people, you Christian people now who have left Judaism. You've left Mount Sinai. Now that has no meaning for you anymore. You have not come to the mount that might be touched. Those who are familiar with the topography of the land tell us that Mount Sinai rose up vertically from the desert wilderness. It appeared very much like a gigantic altar. There were places where you could literally walk up to it and reach out and touch it. It rose straight into the air. And the ceremonies which God committed were things that were earthly. They related to the five senses. They were, in a sense, worldly things. They were types, things that the people could see and do. But they pointed towards something much, much better. They were never meant to be the final answer. And that was evident right from the very beginning. The passage which in the New Testament most clearly illustrates this truth is found in the Lord's words to the woman of Samaria at the well. We're in John chapter 4, beginning at verse 19. The woman saith unto him, Sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and ye say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. Ye worship ye know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshippers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship Him. God is a spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. So no, we don't have to go over to Mount Sinai. That was only the mount that could be touched. Second thing mentioned is that it's the mount that burned with fire. This must have been a terrifying thing. Again, Exodus 19:18, and Mount Sinai was altogether on a smoke because the Lord descended upon it in fire. So you've got smoke and fire. Where there's smoke, there's fire. Well, there was here. And the smoke thereof ascended as the smoke of a furnace, and the whole mountain quaked greatly. You've got a big earthquake here that's shaking all of Mount Sinai, and accompanied with fire and smoke. In Scripture, fire often is a symbol of divine wrath and judgment. One example would be Deuteronomy 4, verse 24. For the Lord thy God is a consuming fire, even a jealous God. The jealousy of God is His severity against sin, His hatred of sin, and He will not leave it unpunished. That's what Sinai is telling the people. The sternness of the law. Deuteronomy 33, verse 2, listen carefully. And he said, The Lord came from Sinai and rose up from Seir unto them. He shined forth from Mount Paran, and he came with 10,000 of saints. From his right hand went a fiery law for them. From his right hand went a fiery law for them. It's the Ten Commandments. They're fiery. This was the first thing that the people beheld when they came to Sinai. That God who had judged Egypt and delivered them from Pharaoh and his army was to them also presented as a consuming fire. Scripture says that our God is a consuming fire. And this is the way it was in the experience of those whom God saved. What is the key word when we first see this? It's repent. Repent. These Hebrews, through faith, had been delivered from the wrath to come. They were now as secure as Noah was when he was in the ark and the flood came. And all this was through Jesus Christ. For ye have not received the bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. What a difference. And we'll get into that, God willing, starting next week. Third thing that's mentioned about Mount Sinai, which these Hebrew believers had not come to, nor have we, is that even though it was a mount of fire, it was also the mount of blackness. The Greek word here for blackness is a one-time usage. That's mysterious. There was a mysterious blackness. The word blackness, not the same Greek word, but the word blackness occurs 6 times in the King James translation. And when we look at the 6 verses, we begin to get a little feel of what this blackness is all about. I'm just going to read them through quickly without comment. Job chapter 3, verse 5, let darkness and the shadow of death stain it. Let a cloud dwell upon it. Let the blackness of the day terrify it. Blackness compared with terrifying and a shadow of death. Isaiah 50, verse 3, I clothe the heavens with blackness. And I make sackcloth their covering. Joel 2, verse 6, before their face the people shall be much pained. All faces shall gather blackness. Nahum 2, verse 10, she is empty and void and waste, and the heart melteth, and the knees smite together, and much pain is in all loins, and the faces of them all gather blackness. Then there's Hebrews 12, verse 18, which we're looking at. And finally, Jude 13. Raging waves of the sea, foaming out their own shame, wandering stars, to whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. Who can even begin to imagine the blackness of hell? So thick you can cut it with a knife. And the fourth thing the Holy Spirit mentions here about Mount Sinai is that it was a mount of darkness. And the first question we have would be this. Well, what is the difference between blackness and darkness? There is a difference. But we don't know what it is. The children of the devil, when they're cast into hell, will know. But thank God we won't. There are some things that it's better not to know. And this is one of them. This fire then was kind of a supernatural fire. Maybe it was like the fire that burned in Babylon's furnace where three Hebrew Jews three young men could walk in it and not even a hair of their head was singed. What kind of a fire was that? Well, this kind of fire was a fire that didn't give off light. It didn't glow. It was only accompanied by blackness and darkness. What a terrible thing that must have been. Here are some passages concerning darkness, just for a little context. Son of God talking in Matthew 8, verses 11 and 12. I say unto you, the unbelieving Jews, that many shall come from the east and west, and shall sit down with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven, but the children of the kingdom shall be cast out into outer darkness. There shall be the weeping and the gnashing of teeth. Matthew 27:45. Now from the sixth hour there was darkness over all the land unto the ninth hour. And that's where the Son of God was suffering for the sins of the world. The wrath of God thundered down upon him. Luke 22:53. When I was daily with you in the temple, ye stretched forth no hands against me. But this is your hour and the power of darkness. 2 Peter 2:17. These are wells without water. He's talking about false prophets. These are wells without water, clouds that are carried over with a tempest, to whom the mist of darkness is reserved forever. The mist of darkness. And then the one we've already referred to, Jude 13. Raging waves of the sea, foaming out their own shame, wandering stars, to whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. And then looking each one of us to our situation, in the words of Matthew 4:16, the people which sat in darkness, what a terrible situation to be in. And that was your situation and mine by nature. The people which sat in darkness saw great light. And to them which sat in the region of the shadow of death, light is sprung up. A light shining in a dark place. The kingdom of the devil is one of darkness. The kingdom of Christ is a kingdom of light. And now, one of the most serious warnings in all Holy Writ. Two passages, Luke 11:35. Take heed, therefore, that the light which is in thee be not darkness. This can happen. Studying the very Word of God, but not under the guidance of the Holy Spirit. And the light is darkness. Take heed, therefore, that the light which is in thee be not darkness. The key word would be deception. Don't be deceived. Matthew 6, Sermon on the Mount, 22 and 23. The light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. But if thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. And if the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? Exhibit A would be Saul, later the Apostle Paul. A man who had cut his eye teeth on Holy Writ, had been taught by the key teacher of the day, Gamaliel. But the light that was in him was darkness. And how great was that darkness? Masterminding the death and stoning of Stephen, and then going into homes and gathering Christians and throwing them into prison. If the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? and in grace and love and mercy, the Son of God appeared as the great light and saved a soul. Chief of sinners. Yeah. Fifth thing that the Spirit mentions about this mount, Mount Sinai, is that it was a mount of tempest. One-time usage. So we're kind of wondering what this means here. It seems to be very disquieting, unsettling. You're afraid. You don't know what to do. Nothing you can do. And here's kind of the agreement with the experience of every one of us in one way or another. And some of this we're aware of and some of it we're probably not. Those of us who were raised by Christian parents and knew Jesus from the very beginning, but the experience is this way. First of all, it's the law, the fiery law that terrifies. Then it's the blackness of darkness of despair. Then there's turmoil. What do we do? What can we do? And then finally, Christ is brought before us by the Holy Spirit. These are the steps that one way or another we all follow. Then the sixth thing he mentions about that mountain is that it was the sound of a trumpet. It had the sound of a trumpet. It was ear-splitting tones, a supernatural trumpet, not one like anyone here on this earth can blow. Shrill and loud, and the people were afraid. They were afraid when they heard it. It signified the approach of God. Exodus 19, verses 16 and 17 tells us this, "And it came to pass on the third day in the morning that there were thunders and lightnings and a thick cloud upon the mount, and the voice of the trumpet exceeding loud, so that all the people that was in the camp trembled. And Moses brought forth the people out of the camp to meet with God." There's going to be a loud trumpet sound at the last day also. And all the dead are going to rise. And everybody's going to go forth to meet the Almighty, All-Powerful God. And the seventh thing that the Holy Spirit mentions in these two verses is that the mountain was a mount of the voice of words. The voice of words. In contrast to the dull roar of the thundering and the shrill sounds of the trumpet, here were words. Exodus 20, verse 1, "And God spake all these words." And we're told in Psalm 29, verses 4 and 5, "The voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is full of majesty. The voice of the Lord breaketh the cedars. Yea, the Lord breaketh the cedars of Lebanon." And when the people heard the words, what reaction did they have? Remember, this is a terrifying scene. The mountain is quaking. There's smoke. There's fire. There's darkness. And then these words come. "Which voice they that heard entreated," they begged, "that the word should not be spoken to them anymore." We don't want to hear it. It's bad news. We're afraid of it. It reveals the terror-stricken state of those that were encamped before Mount Sinai. They were afraid. And that was exactly what God meant. It's exactly what they meant. Sometimes when we study Scripture, we don't feel very good. And what that does in God's elect is it prepares them for the need of a Savior. And this is not a one time occurrence for us. It's a daily experience, a daily repentance, acknowledgement of our sins and repenting and come to Christ. We should fear and love God, both. In wrapping this up, then, a few concluding thoughts. Number one, the covenant which God made with the Hebrew people at Mount Sinai was never intended for their salvation. It was not the final word. Rather, it was to show them how impossible it was for them to save themselves. And it was to prepare them for the promised seed. Paul says in Acts 15, verse 10, "Now therefore, why tempt ye God to put a yoke upon the neck of the disciples which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear?" If you want to save yourself, then you're going to have to keep all the commandments of God perfectly. If that's what you want, have at it. See how successful you can be. And you're going to end up terrified, absolutely terrified. The ceremonial laws and everything God gave at Mount Sinai was never intended to be the final answer. It was not intended for that. The elect children of God knew this. The others, many of the hypocrites didn't. But the elect children of God knew this. Listen to the words of David. Psalm 51, verse 16 and verse 17. "For thou desirest not sacrifice, else would I give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offerings." Well, God commanded them to do this. How can David say, "Thou desirest not sacrifice"? Well, these things were types. And David knew very well with all the rest of the elect that the blood of a goat or a lamb or an ox was not going to forgive his sins. He knew that. All of the elect knew that. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit. A broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. It is not a pleasant experience to be broken, but it's very, very beneficial. Psalm 25, verse 14, and enough attention has not been given to this verse. "The secret of the Lord is with them that fear him, and he will show them his covenant." The elect got it. In the Old Testament, they're saved through faith in the same Savior you and I are. There's no difference. A third point. As terrifying as the scene on Sinai was, the law of God is still good. The problem's not with the law of God. The problem is with us. And the Son of God said this in Matthew 5, "Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, not one jot or tittle shall in no wise pass from the law until all be fulfilled." The law of God is good. And in heaven there's going to be no more anger, no more hatred, no more stealing, no more murdering, the whole ball of wax. It's all going to be gone. Point number four, the whole scene at Sinai was designed to show the seriousness of sin and God's righteous anger at unrepentant sinners. And we would never know this unless God told us. We talk about little sins. There are no such things as little sins. Every sin that's committed, no matter how little it may be in our sight, is a revolt against the Almighty God, and it's going to be punished eternally. One way or the other. And that was evident on Mount Sinai. And finally, the fifth thing, the whole scene on Mount Sinai shows us how very precious the blood of Jesus Christ is. The blood that is able to deliver us from eternal punishment and bring us into a kingdom of glory. Deliver us from the mountain of fire and smoke and darkness and bring us into the kingdom of light. We'll continue the sermon, God willing, next week. We'll end it now with a prayer. Holy Spirit, we thank you for wounding us in your grace and love and mercy so that we might come to the Savior to be healed. And this is all your act also. And we pray that as we meditate upon the final words which you've given us here in Hebrews chapter 12, that we may take all of these things to heart, and that our love and appreciation for Jesus Christ and what he has done for us may increase. And that out of response for this, we may place our own bodies as a living sacrifice upon his altar. That whether we eat or drink or whatever we do it according to his will and to his honor and glory. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.